Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, you, my child, continue being empowered in the grace, the one in Christ Jesus. This is from the Analytical Translation. Continue being empowered in the grace, the one in Christ Jesus. In is an, which denotes instrumentality. The is a definite article. And it is very precisely pointing out that this is a specific grace, the one in Christ Jesus. This is not logistical grace. Albeit it is intended for everyone, not everyone will receive this. Only those who will receive it in Christ will receive this specific grace of God. Now, logistical grace is very different from specific grace. Specific grace is the grace that God gives as His government, as His unmerited favor, and as His kindness. Logistical grace, on the other hand, is grace that's given to absolutely everyone. The lost, the saved, the righteous, the unrighteous, those who are wicked, those who are godly. Everyone receives this. We see it in Matthew 5:45. Where the Word of God says He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. This is logistical grace. A lot of people live in logistical grace. Sometimes believers live in logistical grace rather than specific grace. The problem with that is that logistical grace is not rooted in a relationship. Logistical grace is simply rooted in the fact that God created the world and that things work a certain way. If you work hard, you usually get farther on your job than if you don't work hard, you might get fired. That is an example of logistical grace. Specific grace comes through the action of God. Logistical grace comes by virtue of being a human being on earth. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. This is specific grace. The person who receives logistical grace, who is not a believer, who is not walking in the light, although they will still receive that logistical grace, this they will not receive. This is something that comes only with specific grace. God always leads us to triumph. It does not say that for the unbeliever. Because frankly, in Matthew 7:23, God does not know the unbeliever. It does say it about every born-again believer because we are the beloved of God. Every born-again believer is known of God. Every born-again believer is positionally, if not experientially, at least positionally, the body of Christ. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit within them. So every born-again believer is intended to be and can very easily be the recipient of this specific grace where God always causes us to triumph. The word triumph is, in the original language, triambo. It refers to Christ's way to the cross as God's triumphant march, in which He leads the powers and the authorities and triumphs over them. In Christ, God always causes us to triumph means God always leads us into triumph, and it comes through the cross. The cross is indeed our ultimate victory. We are saved by the cross, at the cross, through the cross. We are cleansed by the blood of the cross. And we are made to be the body of Christ, one with Christ, on the cross. We receive the life of God through the cross. So the cross is our ultimate victory. We are led to triumph by means of the cross. Now, when I say cross, I'm not talking about Jesus' crucifixion per se. Yes, that is where it started. But when Jesus said for us to take up our cross and follow him, he wasn't saying his cross. He was saying our cross, which is very different than what he experienced. He experienced that on our behalf so that we could become one person with him in 2:16 of Ephesians. That happened at the cross. However, our entry into that cross comes through the Word of God, taking over our frame of reference, and when we have the mind of Christ to think with, we receive the character of God pushing aside, not away, but aside, our old sin nature. Therein is the practicality of the cross, therein is our victory. That's how we triumph, through the cross. Nobody can pick up their cross the way that Jesus picked up his cross. The way that we pick up our cross is through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart as he imparts that word along with the love of God such that God's nature replaces our nature. Our sin nature cannot be eradicated because it's a part of our physical body. However, we don't have to live in it. Our triumph comes when we are liberated from the effects of our sin nature, when we don't live in the effects of the sin nature. In Colossians 2:15, he disarmed principalities, which are the rulers, and powers, which are the authorities. He publicly disgraced them, having triumphed over them by the cross. In Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And this is sometimes where we make a mistake. Our struggle, the King James, I believe, puts it, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, the ones that Jesus disarmed and disgraced, put them to an open shame. Against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, demons. Against the principal forces of the wickedness in the heavenlies or heavenly realms. Right here is the crux of it. We often think that we are dealing with flesh and blood. And because we think that we are dealing with flesh and blood or by means of our own flesh and blood, that victory is difficult. But we don't struggle against flesh and blood. You have trouble with people. You have trouble on the job. You have trouble within your family. You have trouble at school. You have trouble wherever. Perhaps the boss doesn't like that you're a believer and is giving you a very difficult time, maybe trying to get you fired or firing you. Perhaps you have people who are conspiring against you at work because they don't like your testimony, that you are a godly testimony when they perhaps are very worldly and they don't like being convicted by your presence. Perhaps there's issues in your family where you have kingdoms that are represented and these kingdoms are in conflict. Whatever it may be, you're not actually dealing with flesh and blood. It's not the people you're dealing with, and there is something we have to keep in mind, or the victory is going to become very difficult for us. Grace empowering us will not happen when I'm focused on flesh and blood. If I'm thinking, oh, this person, and I have to deal with this person, well, how do you deal with that person when God said, love your enemies? Why do I love my enemies? So that you would recognize that you're not dealing with those people. You're dealing with principalities and powers. You're dealing in the kingdom realm. You're dealing with demons. You're dealing with these fallen angels that have a hierarchy, that have a strategic order, and that strategize against a born-again, fruit-bearing believer. That's what you're actually dealing with. Some people don't like to think about this. Some people say, oh, don't blame everything on demons. You don't blame things are demons that you are responsible for, but never underestimate the effect or the willingness of demons to participate. If you are finding situations that are clearly ungodly, those situations are brought in through demonic influence. Whether they are on a governmental level or a societal level or a family level or a job level, friends level, doesn't matter. There are plenty of them and they are active. Why do you think there's all this evil in the world? Because demons are active and some people are open to the activity. And so they will be influenced and utilized. Don't let this be a surprise to you. We were told by the Word of God in many places about spiritual warfare, about the fact that we are in an angelic conflict. Jesus Himself made that perfectly clear. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us how to equip ourselves. So don't be surprised that demons are active. You're saying to yourself, yeah, but I did everything right. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't harm anybody. I didn't do it. I do my best as a believer, and I'm faithful to church and outreach, and I'm faithful to pray and whatever else it is that your church might be into, and you're an involved person, and you're doing great, and you love, and you're getting built up and all that. Yes, that's why. If you are a carnal believer, then Satan's already trained you to be what he wants you to be. You're just going to do it without him having to influence you. But if you're somebody who's walking in the light, then you're dangerous to him. Don't underestimate demonic activity anywhere. Don't underestimate it in this country. Don't underestimate it in any country. And demonic strategy varies from place to place according to the head demon and the strategies that that demon initiates in each place, all the way down to neighborhoods, all the way down to households. You don't struggle against flesh and blood, and that is the very first thing that I need to recognize if I'm going to be empowered by grace, because otherwise I will constantly be oriented to people, either them or me. And that's not where victory is found. You might get hurt there. You might get damaged there. You might lose your walk with God there. But you're not going to find victory there. You can say these people did these things to me, and perhaps they did. That's because they don't know what they're doing. Just like Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, about the people who were crucifying him. Now, they knew they were driving the spikes in his hand. They knew they were nailing him to a cross. They knew they were killing him. What do you mean? They don't know what they're doing. Of course they know what they're doing. No. They don't know the source, the cause, or for that matter, the reason for what they are doing. Because the superficial reason is not the reason. Sometimes believers get this. It's not that uncommon. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring you together. I came to bring a sword. I came to create a situation in which if you follow me, your own family may turn against you, Jesus said. And we believers are surprised when it happens. Don't be surprised when people turn on you. They do it because demons are real. Friends may turn on you. Family may turn on you. Co-workers may turn on you. Hopefully they won't. Hopefully they'll be spirit-filled Christians who'll have discernment and recognize the warfare that's going on around them. But if they're not even Christians, perhaps, or at least spirit-filled ones, don't be surprised. If they're living in some form of self-orientation, don't be surprised. Because they're giving the room to the devil to manipulate them, don't be surprised that he manipulates them. Anybody who lives in self-orientation is basically opening the doors wide open and saying, here, take me, I'm here, use me, hello, hello, use me, to the devil. They don't realize it. But then Jesus said they don't know what they're doing. Of course they don't realize it. But likewise, I have to realize the source of everything, and Jesus recognized, Father, it's not them. It's that Satan's hour has come. He said that the night before. Satan's hour has come. The hour of darkness has come. They get their moment. Doesn't last long, but they do get their moment. As believers, we have to recognize when that happens. As believers, we have to recognize that we do not struggle against flesh and blood, nor do we use flesh and blood in our struggle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are spiritual. And so we don't try to use carnal weapons. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, we don't know people after the flesh, and that's not talking about their flesh, that's talking about our own. I don't know somebody by means of my own old sin nature. I don't utilize my old sin nature in my relationship with them. If I utilize my old sin nature in my relationship with them, I'm inviting Satan into the relationship because he targets my old sin nature. But instead, as a spirit-filled believer who has the mind of Christ, who has the love of God, I live in the Spirit, fellowshipping with the Spirit, and that fellowship that I have with the Spirit overflows out of me. And that's how I have a relationship. Anything else is soul power. Soul power doesn't do well. And so we get empowered by God through grace that is found in Christ. And as a result, he always leads us into triumph through the cross. In Hebrews 4:16, let us be approaching with confidence, or a joyful sense of freedom, as the analytical version puts it, to the throne of grace, so that we shall receive mercy and find grace for well-timed help. how do we get strengthened in grace? We approach the throne of grace with confidence. And we receive mercy and we find grace for well-timed help. This is vital. If we fail at this, at coming to the throne of grace, we will put our trust in the wrong place. And so we always come to the throne of grace. If you sense yourself, rather than coming to the throne of grace, functioning within the old sin nature, check yourself. Slow down. Don't say anything. Don't operate in it. Don't give Satan that place. Why? Because the tongue may be a small ember, but can cause a huge fire. A great deal of destruction comes that way. You may feel a momentary sense of relief in your emotions, but the results are going to be a bear. So you always operate in the throne of grace. If you don't, your trust will be misplaced. In Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Trust is the word hesa. It means seek refuge, flee for protection, and thus figuratively put your trust in God. This is according to Kittle. Confide, hope in God or a person. So it's better to seek refuge, to flee for protection, that is to say, put your trust in God, confide and hope in God, rather than to put your confidence in man. The word confidence is batach, and it means to trust. Now, let's be clear on what trust means. Webster's 1828 dictionary says it's confidence or reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. So, batach means trust, which we just defined. Feel safe. Be confident. Be careless. And the idea is that you're passing from faith to trust. Now, sometimes people try to do that with people. They try to put this confidence, this reliance, or the resting of the mind on the integrity of a person. On the veracity, on the justice, the friendship, or other sound principle in a person. They want to go from faith to trust in a person. Now, it's understandable on a natural level because we're accustomed to people. We grow up, we have parents. Hopefully, we can trust our parents. Most people can. But even that is not a certainty. We can't do that with people. They're not created for that. We're not created for that. The next verse says, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Now, the word princes has two meanings that are pertinent. The word is nadiv in the original language, and it means those of noble birth, princes. But it also means, very frequently, an attitude of heart which consents or agrees often readily and cheerfully to a course of action. It can also mean those who are generous. Don't put your trust in governments. Don't put your trust in political systems. We've seen in history how quickly they can change. Communism was hardcore in Eastern Europe for about 40 years, and after 40 years, Eastern Europe was totally disgusted with it, wanted nothing to do with it, still don't want anything to do with it for the most part. That was a kind of government that thought it was very secure and very strong. And it only lasted 40 years in Eastern Europe, a little longer in Russia, a little longer in China, but in Eastern Europe, about 40 years. Governments come and go. And they don't actually last that long. So don't put your trust in that, but also, don't put your trust in somebody's generosity. Don't put your trust in somebody's agreeableness. Don't put your trust in people being what you think they ought to be toward you. Don't put your trust in the fact that they consent and agree with you on everything and they're cheerful and they're pleasant and they're nice people and so you feel like you can trust them. No, Psalms is saying here, don't trust them. Don't put your trust in them. Why? People are not designed for that. God didn't say trust people, He said love people. And until I love people, I can't even begin to have a trust relationship with them. And I'm not even supposed to have a trust relationship with them at that point because it says, put your trust in the Lord. So, hey, Bob, you're the Lord? No, Bob's not the Lord. How about Helen? Is she the Lord? No, Helen's not the Lord. Don't put your trust in people. But they're really nice folks. I really like them. They're really kind to me. They've done very nice things for me. Or they're my relatives. Shouldn't I be able to trust them? Don't put your trust in people. Put your trust in the Lord. You can't put your trust in people. They're not designed for that. If you put your trust in people, you're putting it in the wrong place, and God will make sure you realize you've put it in the wrong place, because the only place where trust belongs, the only place where that kind of reverence belongs, is with Christ. You can't do that. Don't do it to yourself. Don't do it to them. You can't do that. And maybe they are wrong. So what? You're not dealing with flesh and blood, you're dealing with principalities and powers. You love your enemy, even if your enemy is being taken advantage of. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody is attacking you or conspiring against you or is somehow nasty toward you, that you go and hang around them. But you don't trust them. You don't eat with them. You love them. You don't think evil of them. 1 Corinthians 13:5. You love them. But that doesn't mean that you're going to be buddy-buddy with them necessarily either. If somebody is actively operating in the kingdom of the devil, I can't be buddy-buddy with them. Kingdoms don't mix. But if you thought you could trust them, that's where your mistake was. You can't trust anyone. Not in a negative sense. Well, you just can't trust anyone. People are not designed for that. You're not designed for that. You are designed to put your trust in the Lord and the Lord only. Not anyone else. You don't trust your husband, you don't trust your wife in that sense. That is to say, you have to have God be your portion not your husband. You have to let God be your portion, not your wife, not your kids, not your friends, not your siblings, not anyone. Let God be your portion, not anyone else. Why? They're not designed for that. That's not how relationships were designed to work. Well, I feel like I should be able to. After all, you can give me any rationalization you want. This is what the Word of God says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men, regardless who that man is. In Micah 7:5, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a guide. This one is even tougher for people sometimes. The word guide is the word aloof in the original language. It's one who is yoked to another to lead and teach. Don't trust the teacher. Not to say don't believe him. Don't respect him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying you cannot make that person your portion. You cannot make your life about that individual, even if you are called to that individual. Because they're not designed that way, you're not designed that way. Sometimes people try to put that kind of a trust in their pastor. That's not uncommon. And certainly if I can't believe the preaching that my pastor has given me, well, I can find out very easily because he'll give me chapter and verse. If it's in the Bible, he's giving me the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, if he's teaching me something else, then perhaps I should go to a pastor who's teaching me the Word of God. If he's giving me his opinion, then he needs to tell me he's giving me opinion. If he's giving me his opinion and telling me that's the Word of God, that's not good. But even if he's a wonderful pastor, and there's many wonderful pastors, even if he is a wonderful pastor, even if he has a laid down life for the flock, even if he's a brilliant teacher, even if he's an amazing evangelist, even if he loves with the love of God, you still can't trust him. Why? That's not where trust is to be put. You love him, he loves you, you love him. Just like you love any other believer, love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said in John 13:34. That extends to the pastor too. But you still can't trust him. Not because he would be untrustworthy, as the world calls it. Not because, oh, well, you can't really believe what he's saying. None of that garbage. People, including pastors, are not designed that way. You can't use things in ways that they're not designed and have it work really well. What happens if the pastor has a bad day? You think he doesn't? I guarantee you he does. What happens if he sees something one way and then later maybe through more study or the Holy Spirit or his own pastor, teacher, whatever, something, fellowship with another believer will reveal something to him he didn't see before, and now suddenly he has changed his mind? What happens if you thought he is my rock and he's called somewhere else? Well, maybe you're called to be with him, therefore you would go with him, but maybe you're not. What's going to happen to your trust then? But what if you trust the pastor like that and then he dies? Then what do you do? Then you're lost. Every pastor dies sooner or later. Unless they get raptured, could happen any day now. But if he doesn't get raptured, he will die sooner or later. Or maybe God calls him to a different area. Okay, maybe you go with him, maybe you don't. But what if your trust is in his being right where he is? you're going to have a problem. What if your friend somehow changes and you trusted your friend? You're going to have a problem. Not because your friend is wicked. People change. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's bad. Can be, doesn't have to be. What then? If they were your portion, you're going to have a problem. Jonathan and David were incredible friends. But when Jonathan left, he had to, because of Saul wanting to kill David, they had to separate from each other. So when they separated, David left. When I say Jonathan left, I don't mean that Jonathan's heart left David. I just mean Jonathan couldn't be with him anymore. And they had mutually agreed on that. David went south. David's problems started when Jonathan was not in his life. Now, there is the point of iron sharpening iron. Yes, that's true. But you know, what if David had simply trusted the Lord as his friend? Then I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think David would have made the mistakes that he had made if his trust at that time was fully in the Savior. Then it continues in Micah 7 in the next verse in the B part, a man's enemies are the men of his own household. Did you know that's going to happen more and more now? This is one of the marks of the end times. That within a family, people turn against each other. That someone will turn against a sibling, a parent on a child, and that's going to happen a lot. You know what? In communist countries, it happened a lot. It's nothing new. And in this age, and as we approach the end, and by the end I mean the end of this dispensation, and certainly in the tribulation period, this will be very common, that people will betray members of their own family to death. Well, we need to learn how to trust God, don't we? Especially in the age that we're living in. We need to learn how to be strengthened by grace, and it comes by trusting God. In verse 7, it continues, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's my trust. That's my confidence. That's my strength. That's the grace I'm looking for. Look to the Lord. Wait for the Lord. He will hear me. That's where I have something to trust. A person can't do that. No matter how kind, no matter how good, no matter how loving, maybe he will never turn on you. But a person is not made for that. And if I try to put that on a person, God will make sure that it doesn't work out because that trust is meant only to be placed in Him. Placing it in people is a form of idolatry. And God will not allow that. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. The world has taught us that we have to trust our feelings, that we have to trust certain individuals. Often politicians tell us we should trust them. The media want us to trust them. We're told to trust all the wrong things. But then look what's going on with the world. It's more and more entering into confusion. Fast. It's more and more becoming hostile. For example, this confusion about genders. That is called gender dysphoria. It's a psychological condition, very easily helped, very easily resolved. Nobody has to live in that. And now they're saying that children and states in the United States are trying to protect children being sexually mutilated because they have confusion growing up. Well, what kid doesn't have confusion in some area or another? And it's easily fixed. Most people just grow out of it without any help. Or they want to put men in women's bathrooms. Are you insane? What are those poor women to do? It's one of the most misogynistic things I've ever heard of. A man in a woman's bathroom in a high school? You know how many girls in high school are going to hold it all day? Not even go to the bathroom, they're going to destroy or at least damage their bladders because they don't want to be in the bathroom with a guy. And we've already seen like what happened in Virginia and other places also, and it's not the fault of the parents or anybody but those fools who insist that these people should be able to use these wrong bathrooms. Those girls got raped. Well, what girl wants to take the risk of that? Oh, but this is how they identify. So they're confused. Genetics is immutable. The things that program you genetically to be a male, by the way, it's called the Wolfian pathway in embryological development, are the very same things that program you, the same mechanism programs you for male pattern thinking and behavior. The genetics don't lie. You know what's funny about these people? If you ask them, do you believe God created the world or do you believe we evolved? All of them will say almost, we have evolved. Well, how did you do that? How did you evolve that one? The things that do not promote the survival of the organism into the next generation are chosen against according to evolutionary theory. So even their own love of evolution is talking against them. And certainly the Bible makes it clear. How do you rationalize that one? You know how? You have an agenda. And then you want people to trust you in your agenda. But the Word of God says don't do it. In Proverbs 3:5, don't do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't do it because it leads to confusion. In Proverbs 28:6, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. In Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is the beauty of grace. That grace is not hindered by sin. Grace is not hindered by failure. Grace is not hindered by weakness. Grace is not hindered by inability. Grace is not hindered by anything, nor can anything corrupt grace. Then it continues that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, that is, the relationship we have with Christ, which produces right standing with Him in us unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Get this. God is for you, in Jeremiah 29:11, regardless of anything. Even if you are into the worst possible sins, even if you're transgender, even if you're anything else, even if you're a murderer, even if you are a drug abuser, even if you are an alcoholic, whatever your story, even if you are an adulterer or a fornicator, God is for you. He may not be in love with your sin at all because it's separating you from Him and He will deal with it. But He is absolutely for you. Therefore, grace will always work on your behalf. Always. Because if you are born again, you're one with Christ. If you are not born again, He wants you to be. Don't say to yourself, I have to clean myself up. God will clean you up in a way that's edifying and fulfilling and doesn't bring any guilt, not even remorse. He will clean your life up. He will restore it. He will make it new. He will make it wonderful. He will make it fulfilling. He will do things for your life. Even if you are right now unsaved, when you come to Him, even if you are right now unsaved and in the worst possible human condition, He will give you complete, absolute restoration. And He will make it valuable. Pastor Stevens, in his early days as a preacher, went to a conference where he was invited to preach. And he had spoken to a woman. And many of the pastors there told him not to speak to her. She was a drunkard. And they all knew it. She had lost her family to the state because of alcohol. Her husband left her. She had a terrible problem. And she was a drunkard and she was drunk while she was there. And they told him, don't bother with her, don't talk to her, it's useless. We've tried, it's useless. But he wouldn't listen, and he went to talk to her. And she prayed to receive Christ. A year later, Pastor Stevens was at the same conference, and a woman came up to him. She looked very nice. Her hair was done beautifully and had a beautiful dress on. And she said to him, do you remember me? And he looked at her carefully. He said, no, I'm sorry. I don't think I've ever met you. He said, I'm the woman that you prayed with last year. I was drunk. The state gave me back my children. I reconciled to my husband. I'm no longer drinking alcohol because I have Jesus in my life. That's being strengthened by grace. That woman's life was broken, and God fixed it. Because that's what God does. God is always for you, and He will never be against you. He will never think a negative thought toward you, in Jeremiah 29:11. He will always look for your benefit. And so you can always run to grace because grace is there for that. That's how it works. In John 1:16, out of His fullness we have all received even grace in place of grace. This is saying that God is constantly applying the three manifestations of grace in our lives depending on our need. You see, sometimes people see grace as a one-dimensional phenomenon. If you ask the average person, what is grace? They will usually say something like, grace is the unmerited favor of God. And it is. It is a gift of God in Ephesians 2:8, and gifts are unmerited. It is. But it's not only the unmerited favor of God. That is only one of three dimensions. If you think you cannot trust grace because it is the unmerited favor of God, you have a one-dimensional grace and your trust comes out of not knowing the fullness of grace. That's why Paul called it the manifold grace of God. In Ephesians 2:7, grace is also the kindness of God, and Hebrews 4:16 tells us that grace is the throne of God, the government. And so God is constantly applying these three manifestations of grace according to our need. For example, I'm walking along doing well with the Lord, and the government of grace is active in my life. And then something happens and I sin. Don't think that just because the government of God is active in your life and you're doing well with God that Satan may not attack you. Remember in Matthew 4, he is the tempter. He even tempted Jesus. So I'm walking along doing well with God in the government of God and I sin. Well, I had one aspect of grace that I was very active in, the government of God. But the moment that I sin, God applies another aspect of grace, the unmerited favor of God, which is based on the blood of Christ that removes my sin from time. In 1 John 1:7, and then also in Psalm 103:12. And then, when He cleanses me from my sin and removes it from time, He will apply the kindness of God, the grace of God in His kindness of Ephesians 2:7, so that in Jeremiah 31:3, I'm drawn back into the government of God. And these three expressions of grace are constantly, without pause, without interruption, constantly operational in my life, whether I realize it or not. God is always applying grace in place of grace, in place of grace, in place of grace, in place of grace, and so on. Because that's grace. And then it continues, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We receive all the benefits of grace when we apply truth pertaining to the three sides of grace. In John 17:17, His word is truth, which in Romans 10:17 builds my faith, that in Romans 5:2 takes me right into grace. That is the destination of faith, is grace. In Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Anybody who's tried trusting people with all their heart will know exactly what that means. Cursed is the man. I enter into the curse of things because I've placed my trust in the wrong person. And God will make sure that I recognize that the fire burns if I put my hand in the fire. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. You see, that's the thing. I put my trust in men and my heart departs from the Lord. He's no longer my portion. But in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. That means that no matter what happens, he's got a rich source, which spreads out its root by the river and will not fear the heat when it comes, because its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. You trust in God, and he takes care of everything. People can't do that. And the way that that works is that when you are strengthened in grace by trusting in God, he takes you to the cross, gives you his life, makes you one with him, cleanses you from your sin, and takes care of everything for you. You can have absolute confidence in the worst of situations because of grace. You can have caused the situations to happen yourself, and now they are coming down on your head, and God will take care of it because of grace. Grace will protect you. It looks out for you. It strengthens you. It provides for you in every way. But you have to enter it. You have to be strengthened in it. How do I strengthen in it? Word of God, faith, and the love of God. When you mix the Word of God with the love of God, you have pureness of faith. And where you have pureness of faith, you have strength of grace. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."